We've enjoyed this summer our study in, we've done a study on called Sowing and Reaping on basic things about evangelism. We've studied quite a few things, and tonight is going to be our last message on that. And, you know, just think about the things that we've done. I hope it's been helpful as we've looked about what the gospel is. We've spent some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talking about the gospel being the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our pastor talked about what it means to be an ambassador. To be sent. Last week he talked about, you know, going and the different things, especially from the life of Philip. We've heard a lot of things about repentance. We talked about some apologetic type things as well. But tonight I wanted to just conclude the series with a little bit of a technique in evangelism. And I know there's a lot about that, you know, classes in college or whatever on how to evangelize and all those kind of things. And when people write books and all these seven steps and so on and so forth. But really the best place to look to know what to do in evangelism is to look at the scriptures. And especially to look at the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if we want to have a method to evangelize, that method should come from our scriptures that we have. Everything we do should as well. You know, we could look at so many examples in the New Testament. There's, you know, the story of Nicodemus. There's the story of Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler. You think of the book of Acts with numerous accounts there. You've got Lydia, who was a seller of purple. You got the Philippian jailer, just on and on down the list we could go. But tonight I wanted to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I wanted to look at just a, not really talking about the words that Christ said. There's a lot of deep truth in John chapter 4, especially when Christ talks about the living water and how he offers this water so someone can never thirst again. And we could get into that and theologically what it means and all those kind of things. But tonight I just wanted to look at Christ's approach to this Samaritan woman, the approach of Christ in this context. And I've put on the list here just a few things, the basic methods of Christ with the woman at the well. And I wanted to kind of go through some of these things and got a couple charts on there for us to kind of follow along. But I want us to see what the Lord and Savior did in His approach, and hopefully it will help us when we're encountered with the possibility of giving the gospel to someone else. So first of all, I want us to look, number one I put down there, we'll be looking at various verses throughout, so we won't read any scripture right now, but the Christ did not allow the current social barriers to prevent His witness. Now we've all known the story and the situation here. The current situation in Israel, the current situation with Samaria, you know, Samaria was in between Galilee on the north and Judea in the south. And it was kind of viewed as the no zone. You know, you don't go in there if you're a Jew. You don't touch that zone, that area. Those are full of the Samaritans, and we don't go in there. Well, what happened to cause that? Back in 720 BC, when Assyria took over Israel, the 10 tribes, you all know this story. They took the Israelites, and Assyria was famous for doing this. They would take the people, and they would transplant them throughout the world. They would scatter them. They would disperse them. Then they would bring all the other races of the world that they knew of and had conquered. They would bring them there to that land and transplant them in Israel, or at that time, the northern tribes. And of course, over time, there's intermarrying going on. And really what happens is the race is completely obliterated. It's annihilated. It's intermarrying and intermarrying. And then there's no more Jew from the northern standpoint, the Israel tribes. So the Judeans, who were in the southern two tribes that were left over, they were the true Jews. So they kind of looked down upon those 10 northern tribes. They were like the dogs, the mongrels, the mixture. They were the impure race. So they were hated. They were despised. Don't talk to a Samaritan. Don't walk through Samaria. You'll get defiled. You'll get impurified. So the Jews were very particular about these things. Most Jews, actually, when they wanted to go up to Galilee, they would cross over the Jordan River. They would go up north through Gilead so they wouldn't have to walk through Samaria. They would cross back over the Jordan, and they would enter into Galilee that way. But Christ, notice in chapter number 4, just look in verse number 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So I didn't really put a map or anything on your paper. Maybe I should have. But Judea's in the south, Galilee's in the north, and in the Galilee's in the north, and in the middle is Samaria. The Jordan River is over here beside it all. Maybe if you have a map in the back of your Bible, I don't know, sometimes in class we look back at those, but if you want to flip back to the back of your Bible and maybe look at a basic map of the days of Christ, you see the Jordan River, you see Galilee up in the north, you see Samaria down in the middle here, and Judea on the bottom by the Dead Sea. Well, they would cross over the Jordan River. They wouldn't go through Samaria if they wanted to go to Galilee. They would stay on this side of the Jordan River. It was terrible for them to even walk and get the dust of Samaria on your feet, these mongrel people that we don't want to associate because we're the pure and holy Jews, the pure race. So if you kind of see that in your Bible, you kind of can see what I'm talking about with Galilee being in the north. Well, the Lord said, He left Judea, He departed again into Galilee, and verse number 4, He must needs go through Samaria. a Jew, a full-blooded Jew, is going to go through Samaria, something that was viewed as really a social barrier of that time. Well, we don't do that. We don't go to Samaria. We don't talk to the Samaritans. Those people, you know, they don't even deserve, they're only for the fuel of hell or something like that is the mindset that the Jews really had about the Samaritans. And of course, that's a terrible mindset to have. But, you know, you even think about Christ going through here. Notice, by the way, that his disciples, some of his disciples went with him as well. Perhaps they had to get over this and have a change of mind and heart about this as well. That they're following the Lord through a territory that maybe they had never walked through before, because as Jews, they just would not do that. So despite this common barrier of, oh, don't talk to the Samaritans, don't go into the land of Samaria, the Lord Jesus Christ still went to Samaria, and he still encountered this woman. We all know the story. And he led her to the gospel. He gave her the gospel and led her to salvation. He did not, you know, go into this ethnic debate and all those kind of things, but he turned her to the need of salvation. Even when Christ when she asked Christ the things about, well, why are you even talking to me? Christ didn't even bring up the situation between the Samaritans and the Israelites. He just simply led her and pointed her consistently to the gospel of our Savior. Now, there's another barrier that perhaps was standing in the way, and this is the fact that this was a woman he was talking to. I know we think, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. But in that particular day of Israel, a rabbi, a teacher, as Jesus was known to be, would not be seen talking to a woman, especially in public. I know it just sounds kind of weird to us today, but this is a completely different culture that they were living in. It was a terrible reputation you could gain if, as a rabbi and a teacher, you were seen in public discoursing and talking with a woman. I've read some different things about it. Some rabbis, they say, would not even speak to their own wives or their own daughters or even their own sisters, their own family members in public because they didn't want that reputation. You know, that they were very proud about being a rabbi and they didn't want to be speaking to women in public. A commentator named Barclay, he said that some Pharisees were even called bruised and bleeding Pharisees because they would even close their eyes when they saw a woman, and so they would run into things and get bruises and bumps all over them. So I thought it was kind of funny when I read that. You know, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, oh, comes a woman, you know, you got a big knot in your head, okay. Anyway, they were so afraid of, you know, we can't be associated with being around a woman. It was a blight. It was something that, oh, a rabbi shouldn't do. But Christ, yet, despite these barriers, these things that the culture and society said are awful things, yet he went to Samaria. And yet he stopped and he talked and witnessed to and led this woman really to himself and led her to a true understanding of who God is. He ignored the customs and the traditions of the day in order to give this gospel to the woman who was ready. You know, who knows, the Lord, the Spirit of God may have been working in her heart, who knows, but it seemed like it was prepared and she was ready to receive the gospel at this time. You know, Christ was concerned with reaching the souls of people. He didn't allow customs, he didn't allow thoughts of society, things like that, to dictate him reaching these souls. You know, he talked to anyone of any status. His own mandate that he gave to preach the gospel to every creature. Christ didn't look across and say, well, there's that race and that race. I'm not going to give it to this race. I'm not going to talk to that person. Prejudice was not a part of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. You know, it's silly, but I've heard preachers today that even talk about certain races of people don't deserve to have the gospel. They don't deserve to be preached to. They need to have their separate, you know, churches and things like that. And they just don't deserve the gospel. We were talking about that this morning in Bible class that, you know, we don't really think about it sometimes. But salvation and the gospel was not originally for us. The salvation was for the house of Israel. It was for the Jews, but they rejected, and yet God in His grace and mercy opened the gift of salvation to all of us. So none of us here, we think, oh, we're the Americans. We don't deserve to hear the gospel any more than another nation in the world. It was for Israel. Christ came to His own people, but His own received Him not. And yet, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's almost as if Paul said, we're that graft in, olive tree that is graft in. The Lord gave the gospel to us and opened it to us, and yet we sometimes in our pride, as Americans or Gentiles or whatever, we think, oh, those people don't deserve to hear the gospel because they're such and such. It's a wrong philosophy to have. I've heard of evangelists in our country that still preach that. It's a sickening thing to hear that, well, those people don't deserve it. And if they come into my church, I'm going to kick them out and throw them out and all those kind of things. And yet we don't realize something. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would not even have been able to hear the gospel as the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're American people. And the gospel, out of God's grace, has come to us. So all need to hear the gospel. All have the opportunity to come to Christ. That was what Christ did. He didn't care what this woman's situation was. He knew that he had to present her with the gospel. Now, don't allow, you know, society or religion per se to dictate what we do and what we think when it comes to different people. No one is really so awful that they don't deserve to hear the gospel. We all are in sin. We're all under the condemnation of sin. Therefore, all need. Now, some may reject it, some may mock it and disdain it, but all need to hear the gospel. And if the Lord leads us and lays it on our heart to give the gospel, we must give it. Despite what, you know, think about the barriers that Christ said, oh, I'm in Samaria, or oh, well, that's a woman. That didn't cross his mind. He gave the gospel to this lady. Second point here, number two. Notice that Christ used the situation, the circumstance at the well to lead the woman into the spiritual realm. Remember the story. Christ came up and he was thirsty. Verse number six, by the way, this is apparently, as I was reading in a book, this is apparently a famous crossroads in Samaria where there was the well there, Jacob's well. And it says in verse six that Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well about the sixth hour, and here comes the woman, and he said, draw and give me to drink. His disciples were gone. Verse nine, the woman began to ask him questions, why in the world do you want to give me drink? And the Lord began to take the circumstance surrounding the well and water to introduce her to a different kind of water. And we all know the story. He talked about the living water that would never cause her to thirst again. So he used a situation, the basic circumstance surrounding him, to bring the gospel in. He was always looking to do that, to lead people in their conversation to the gospel. Let's lead them to Christ. Now, he was always looking for avenues to bring in the gospel to the situation, to the current discussion. You know, many times when we are with someone who is not a believer, we should be looking for ways to bring up the gospel. I've talked to several people before, as a young man that I've witnessed to quite often. I don't know if he even listens to what I say, but many times I have the opportunity to just talk to him. And, you know, we kind of course, the conversation always starts out kind of general. And there's ways you would just work in and bring up things about the Lord and things that he says that maybe I can interject something about the Lord into it. And we begin talking about salvation or things like that. And you know, he just sits there and nods his head and listens. And I just pray that one day perhaps he would learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in his own personal, in a very personal way. But, you know, when we're just with them, I'm not even going to have it on my mind. Is it even on our mind, or even, so to speak, on our radar, that we are with someone who needs to hear the gospel? Well, this was always what Christ was looking for. Here's this woman. Yes, I'm going to ask her to give me water, but I want her to know about the living water. I want her to know about the water that she will never thirst again. You know, a person that we talk to, you know, a lot of times they may divert the conversation back. You know, you bring up the Lord and talk about the Lord, well, they revert the conversation right back to whatever else you were talking about and try to get around it. Well, hey, just keep bringing up the Lord. They'll either get sick of it and leave you alone, or just, I don't know, but maybe they'll listen eventually. But, you know, you don't want to browbeat people and keep, you know, forcing things on them. But it's good to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ to the conversation. If they choose to reject, then that's between them and the Lord. But Christ began here with the physical water, and he led it into the spiritual living water that would eternally quench the need of her soul. So looking for the basic circumstances and the conversation with people and using it as an opportunity to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. The next point, number three, and this is so important, because rather than entering a philosophical debate, a philosophical dialogue with this woman, Christ just simply pointed her to the truth. She asked several questions. I've given the questions here in this chart. I found this chart, by the way, in a book written by Towns, Elmer Towns, and it's called The Gospel of John. And he compares here the questions that this woman asked. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but she asks three questions in this story. If you look real quick, first of all, why is a Jew asking water from a Samaritan? That's in verse number 9. She says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Well, the Lord, okay, what's the controversy around that question? It's that there were social tensions that I've already mentioned between the Jews and Samaritans. Why in the world is he even talking to me? What is Christ's response? Did he get into a dialogue about why the Jews and the Samaritans should get along, or what was the really societal issue here, and how can we psychologically deal with this to break down the barriers and get to each other and restore a wonderful, loving relationship? He didn't even bring that stuff up. He didn't bring the controversy up. You know, maybe she was looking for an opportunity to get into an argument. You know, some people are like that. They want to try to push little buttons, so you begin to argue with them. Christ just simply ignored the controversy and he talked about the truth. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith that he give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. He pointed the conversation directly to her spiritual need of gaining this living water. He didn't enter this big debate and controversial topics with her. Look at another thing that was asked. Verse number 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now here's this heritage tension I put in the chart there between the Jews and Samaritans. The father Jacob is technically, you know, the Jewish lineman. So she's claiming, you know, Jacob's my father just as good as he is yours. She's kind of like, again, trying to get him to argue maybe, trying to get him to get up this debate. Let's argue a little bit about, you know, I'm just as much the descendant of Jacob as you are. He's my father just like he is yours. Did Christ get into that debate with her? No, he didn't. Notice what he did. He focused on the different nature of the living water. Again, he said, verse 13, he just went straight back to her need. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. And he continued to discuss that. And that led her to talk about, wow, I need this water. He ignored the philosophical dialogues, the debates. And it was almost as if she was trying to get him to maybe open up and say, well, you know, you're not really Jacob's, you know, descendant. You're a Samaritan. Christ not one time went down or stooped to that level. He went straight to the need of the truth. The last question that she asked, verse number 20, said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. She's saying, you know, where do we worship? Should God be worshipped in this mountain, or should God be worshipped in Jerusalem like you say? What is this? This is the religious differences, the idolatry and the spiritism that was present in Samaria. Because of the intermingling of the races and all the different religions that came along with it. Well, what did Christ do? Did he berate her for the false religion? Did he tear her down and really just attack her? No. What did he do? He went straight to the meaning of what true worship is. He refused to enter a philosophical dialogue, even though it appeared to be that she was doing everything she could to drag him into one. Why don't you talk about this little struggle between the Samaritans and Jews? Why don't you talk about the little heritage issues and the genealogy and the descendant issue? Why don't you talk about the differences of our religion? He didn't do it. He simply continued to give the truth. So many times we allow ourselves to get kind of pulled in to the arguments, pulled into the debates, pulled into the dialogue that's going on in the mantras of our day, when simply all we need to do is continue to give the truth of God's word to people that need it. So here the Lord responded to these different areas of tension with the truth. Notice the fourth point here as we move along quickly. As Christ talked to the lady, I know these are just several points of what Christ did in this evangelism approach. What did he do when he was dealing with this woman? He exposed, number four, the woman's sin. Look in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So he was exposing her sin. He was letting her know that you are living in sin. Again, we've talked about this before in our other messages of our series. If we leave the need of repentance out of evangelism, we have not preached the entire gospel. If we don't show and point people to the fact that you are a sinner, you must come to Christ and be redeemed from that sin. You know, some people may not even be ready to hear that about themselves or to come to that conclusion for themselves. But we can continue to point them to God's Word and let the Word of God convince them. Let the Word of God show them that, yes, this is sin. This is things that need to change. This is what repentance does. And acknowledging the sin and confessing it and repenting of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ can come into the heart and regenerate. So Christ did not leave the sin issue out of dealing with this need here of this woman. Another point, number five, is that Christ also exposed her false religion. You know, there's a lot of times today, I tell you, especially down here, it seems like anytime you try to witness to someone, I don't know how you start the conversation or, you know, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or, hey, do you go anywhere to church? Or just start the conversation out basic. It's always, oh, I know the Lord. Great. You know, I go to church and I'm there all the time. And you don't hardly know what to say because people are very religious. Here, this woman was religious as well. You know, it's amazing the people that you talk to that claim the Lord Jesus Christ. Just everybody loves Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus, but yet the life is completely opposite of what God's word is. One time I met a man who was homeless, and he asked for some money, and I didn't really have any cash on me, and I don't like to just give cash out, but I asked him what he needed the money for, and he said he was hungry and things, so I was right there at the restaurant. I said, well, I'll take you in, and I'll buy you food. I took him in there and bought him a food and bought him a dessert and everything, and I started talking to him, and I asked him if he knew the Lord. He said, oh, I know Jesus. He's my friend, and I love the Lord and all those kind of things. And I was like, well, that's great. I'm going to pray for you that, you know, you take the man in his word. I'm going to pray for you that, you know, you'll continue to do right, and the Lord will just help you in the situation that you're in. He seemed to be kind of poor and things. And then I saw that same man a few weeks later running into a store and coming out with a beer and stuff. And I'm like, well, I guess that's between him and the Lord, but that doesn't seem to match. We all claim Jesus. Here this woman claims religion, and she's living with somebody and has had five husbands. It doesn't seem to match together. So the Lord had to expose her religion and show that this is not true worship. What you're doing in this mountain over here with whatever imagery or gods you're using is not true worship. Because they that worship the Lord worship Him, very famous from this passage, in spirit and in truth. Now, Christ was bold in proclaiming that this was wrong. He went after the false idea of religion. He presented the truth of worshiping God. But notice that Christ did not berate her or belittle her and mock her religion or mock the beliefs of the Samaritans. He simply, again, pointed her to the truth. Don't get caught in the trap of belittling and mocking and making fun of those that you witness to, and, oh, I can't believe you go to that religion. I cannot believe you believe that stuff, and berating them and making them feel dumb and stupid. That's not the way to lead them to Christ. Christ didn't do that. He didn't belittle this woman, and that would have probably, she would have thought, well, this guy's kind of mean. He just simply gave the truth. He said, here's the one that you worship in spirit and truth. Here's the creator. Here's the lawgiver. Here's the judge. This is the one we have to answer to. This is who we need to believe in. So rather than tearing her apart, he kept pointing her to the truth. I tell you, it just surfaces over and over again in this passage that in evangelism, point people to the truth of God's word. We don't need to get into these debates and dialogues and philosophies and all those things. Point them to the truth of Scripture. Then another lesson quickly is we're winding down here. Believe it or not, I'm going to finish early tonight because we're going to prayer. I've tried that all summer, but I'm doing it tonight. Number six, Christ used a different approach with her than he did with Nicodemus. This is another point. In chapter 3, he was with Nicodemus. In chapter 4, he's with the Samaritan woman, and the approach is different. In other words, you know, Christ, of course, we don't have the wisdom of our Savior. He knew what was in man, that the Scripture says. And he knew the individual people that he confronted and that he faced. But we, as God's children, as we evangelize and as we speak and give the gospel to others, we need to pray that the Lord would give us insight to know the situations of the people we are talking to and the things that they need to hear and understand. Notice here that Christ knew what was in them and he approached them differently. Nicodemus was a religious man. You know, he was one of the Pharisees. Christ, therefore, had a different approach. Christ was kind of blunt with Nicodemus because he was claiming to be religious. He knew all this stuff and Pharisee and all this. He was a little different when it came to the Samaritan woman. Look at the chart that I've given you there. I've just called it different people, different approach. Again, I got this from the same book. I really like that commentator, Mr. Towns, there because he has a lot of comparative charts throughout his book that are just really helpful to understand, so I've given you a few here tonight. Look at Nicodemus and the woman. Nicodemus is a man with a name. He had a reputation. He had a name. Here's this woman. She's unnamed. We don't even know her name from Scripture. We don't know much about her at all. Nicodemus had a great reputation. He's one of the Pharisees. The woman had a bad reputation. People knew she had had five husbands and was living with another man. Nicodemus was wealthy. The woman was poor. Notice with Nicodemus that he came to Christ. Remember, he came by night? But what happened with the woman? Christ came to her. You know, some people will come and ask and want to know. There's others that you may have to go to as the Lord leads it on your heart and present the gospel to them. Many times we're afraid to go. You know, we're uncomfortable doing that. And so we miss an opportunity to give the gospel. The man here, Nicodemus, is outstanding in society, and the woman is an outcast of society. Of course, Nicodemus was a Jew. The woman is a Samaritan. Nicodemus is religious and moral and good and upright and all these kind of things. The woman's worldly and immoral. With Nicodemus, it's interesting that there's no response recorded with Nicodemus. A lot of times I've wondered what really happened in the full sense of the record with Nicodemus. But the woman, what did she do? We've given a record of her. Even though she had all these things, bad reputation, poor, and outcast, and Samaritan, and worldly, and immoral, Boy, she changed. She was telling the whole city about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had truly come to know him. She immediately went out and spread the word, and several others got saved as well. Notice with Nicodemus then that Jesus was very blunt. He was just going after the need that you need to be born again. You're trusting in this works of Pharisaism and all these kind of things in the law. You need to be born again. With the woman, notice he was tactful. He just didn't blurt out and, you know, totally destroy her ability to think or just tear her down. No, he was very tactful and continued, as I said, to give her the truth. With Nicodemus, Christ started right out on the spiritual. Why? Because Nicodemus knew these things. And Christ had to take him to show him that you're trusting in this system of religion when you need to be trusting in the new birth of Jesus Christ. But with the woman, she didn't know much about Judaism and the law and the religion and all that stuff. She just knew basic things. And Christ started with the physical, the water. I need to drink from the well. And he led her into the spiritual realm and led her to himself. Christ knew the differences. He knew what was in man. He took a different approach in his evangelism. You know, what he told Nicodemus may not have worked with the woman at the well. So we must pray as we lead others to Christ to consider the situation, to consider the ones that the Lord leads us to, and ask for the Lord to give us wisdom to know what to say to the different ones that we come across. You remember what Christ said about, he said, don't break a bruised reed. Don't quench a smoking flax. There's that broken reed there. It's bruised. It's almost completely snapped in half. And sometimes we can go in so harsh, we rip it completely apart. Or there's the flax that's starting to burn, and we want to build that fire, and it's starting to smoke a little bit, and we come over here and stamp it down and squash it and pour water on it and stop it. Don't quench that. Have the wisdom of the Lord. Pray for the Lord to give you the right words so that you can encourage that fire, encourage that flame, encourage that healing of that broken reed. So many times in our flesh, we go in there and we just rip things up and destroy them and make a mess out of it. But the technique of, Lord, I want to do this prayerfully. Just coming to him in prayer and continuing, as our Savior did in this passage, to give the truth over and over again, pointing this lady to the truth instead of entering these debates with her and these dialogues and things. Just this simple little look at a practical way of evangelism that Christ did, these methods, is so important and valid for us. We've got to pray for the Lord to direct us with, you know, the gospel. We know the gospel. We know the truth. Well, now the Lord, we need to pray for him to direct us to the ones that come across our paths, to give us the courage, to give us the strength. As our pastor said, he mentioned it over and over again, that prayer is such an important part of being an ambassador, that we're ready at all times because we have a heart of prayer. And we've been praying and asking the Lord to lead us to different people that need the gospel. I hope that this little study that we've done this summer has been a help. I pray that, you know, when you're wherever, in the store or at your job or whatever happens, different people that you meet, you know, you never know what circumstance will come up. And that the Lord will give us wisdom to understand the people that we're dealing with. You know, some of them may be like Nicodemus. They may be entrenched in religion. Some may be like the woman at the well, where they just simply need the truth, the truth, the truth. And we need to have the wisdom of the Lord in knowing those things.